So we need some more volunteers. We need more cookies, right?
And candy, you know, they got the...
Or candy. And the best way to sign up is put me anywhere. Just that night, you'll just be assigned to go help at a game. And it's not hard. It's fun. It's really fun.
Only an hour and a half.
And it's only an hour and a half.
And we provide everything.
And we provide everything. What else? That's it. So here's what I'm going to do. We've got one of these kind of circling this direction. I'm going to start at this table, and y'all circle it.
Hey, remind them that the cookies could be an individual bag for a cookie walk.
And for the cookie walk, put your cookies in individual bags. Okay? Little Ziploc bags. All right, now, and you can take them to the church office.
With what the purpose on it.
With the purpose on it.
That we get.
These are for the cookie walk. Okay, good deal.
But they'll go to the youth and they'll eat them.
Now, Christy, don't listen to this, okay? Just close your ears up. I've been putting on your tables every week that October is Pastor Appreciation Month. We just have three wonderful, faithful men of God in our church. And we just need to let them know we appreciate them. And I just love the Southern Baptist sets October apart to be what they call Pastor Appreciation Month. Brother Greg hates this. But we do it anyway. He doesn't want us to do it, but, you know, we persevere because, you know, it is good to let people know you appreciate them. Well, Teresa, what about Lisa Furlow? Well, she's not a pastor. She's just a staff member. But she does amazing things, too. And if you want to appreciate her this month, well, that would be appropriate as well. But the title is Pastor Appreciation. Just jot a note. Appreciate you. I pray for you. That will be a great encouragement. Now, you can listen, Christy. So, those two things. Let's open with a word of prayer because, as you can tell, this is a long handout, right? And so I'm going to do my best to get through it, but I can't make any promises because I just couldn't get to the end of it. But anyway, we'll do what we can. Let's pray together. We just need an hour in Sunday school, really. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pause before we jump into your word this morning just to praise you, to acknowledge your greatness, to worship you together. Just by recognizing you are sovereign, you are seated on your throne, you are over everything, and we are your daughters, and we're so thankful. And so this morning, would you speak to us through your word, and we just ask you to say something very personally in our hearts, to our lives, and may we be women who are useful in your kingdom. And we pray that our church will be useful in your kingdom. And we just thank you for our pastors and the way they serve so faithfully here. May they feel loved and appreciated. And we just pray this morning now as we study your word together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week, we did not finish our lesson. We were in verses 1 through 11, and we were looking at the blessings that come to the person who abides. We went through four of them, and this morning we're going to have, I believe, two more, that we didn't get to touch on last week. But let's review for a minute. Let's write down the ones we've already seen in our last two lessons out of John 15, 1 through 11. So the first one we saw was eternal salvation. I loved that lesson. We talked about bottom line definition of a Christian, Christ in me. He's in me. I'm in him. He's in me. Second thing that we saw was fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. We talked about all of the fruits that come from the life of a person that is born again. And And then we talked last week about answered prayer, so write that down. We talked a lot about it. Now, the others I'm just going to touch on. There are two more that we didn't touch on last week. And so let's add this, number four, assurance. Assurance. Remember that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine? I don't know. Look at verse 8 on your handout there of John 15. This is where I'm going to pull out the thought that a blessing of abiding, I can't talk this morning, is the assurance that you're for real, that you're really saved. You just know. Let's look at it in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You see, God is glorified when we bear fruit. It's like another analogy that is used in the New Testament that I'm going to pull out of Matthew 5, verse 16. Look at it on your handout. There, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, when we live lives that are fruitful, it brings glory to God. Now, here's what I want to say. Look at our lives. I look at my life. I don't have an explanation, really, for why I am the way I am. Teresa, why are you the way you are? The only explanation that I can give you this morning is that I am the way I am because God is in me. That's the explanation of my life. You see, there's love in my heart. Well, it came from God. He put it there. There's joy in my heart. It's the joy of Christ that's working in me. There's peace. I have a tranquility that is just inexplainable, and it's the peace of Christ which passes understanding. It's in me. I have kindness, humility, gentleness, truth, wisdom. All of those things are in my life, and I love it. But I can't take the credit for it. I'm not the explanation of my life. It's Christ. It's Christ who's in me. And the benefit of bearing fruit is a very incredible benefit. Go to back to verse 8 again. You see, it says, you will bear much fruit, and that proves that you're his disciple. It proves. I have assurance that I'm saved. It's because of the fruit that I see in my life. That's proof positive that Christ is in me. I know I'm for real. And you see, the reason I know is because I really cannot explain my life. The love, the joy, the peace, the wisdom, the understanding, the usefulness. Humanly speaking, it does not add up. I should be a basket case. I really should be. Why, I should be one of those people that's in eternal therapy. Something is going on in me that has no human explanation. And it lets me know that Christ is in me and that I'm a true branch. Look at 2 Peter on your handout. Let's go to Peter. Let's let him speak into our hearts this morning. I'm in chapter 1 and I'm going to start with verse 4. Look at it there. Here's what Peter says. Now we have become partakers of the divine nature. That's just what I was saying. That's the explanation. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. Escaping the corruption in the world by lust. So stop right there. We've been transformed. We've become partakers of God's very spirit, his divine nature. He's in us. And that means we've been delivered from the corruption that's in the world by lust. We are abiding. That's what I'm saying. But what do? Do we just sit there? Oh, good, I'm abiding. Oh, no, look what we do. Look at verse 5. Apply all diligence In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. And what's the result? Well, look at it in verse 8. If these qualities, stop, look at me. If these qualities, another way to say it, if this fruit is in you and are increasing, he says, why, you start out, he's in you, you have fruit. You grow, and guess what? There's more fruit. You grow, and then guess what? There's much fruit. It's an increasing thing in your life if God is in you. Go back to the verse. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just look at your life this morning. There you are. What do you do? While you go out, you're doing ministry. You're diligent in all these things, and you look at your life, and it's just amazing. You see, oh my goodness, I'm fruitful. Oh my goodness, I'm really useful to the Lord. And notice what verse 9 says. We're still in 1 Peter 1. If you lack these qualities, you're blind and short-sighted, and you will forget your purification from your former sins. Verse 10, so be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Wow, you'll have assurance. That lets you know you're for real. You see this going on in your life. You're not for real because at one point you prayed a prayer and you were baptized. You're for real because you see this growing sense of usefulness in your life. Let's go to the next one, and it's love. We're going to go back now to John 15, verses 9 through 10. Let's see what they have to say. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Stop. Listen to me. What did he say? If you do what? What? Keep my commandments. You will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I want to point out, I've taught this before, but maybe not all of you have heard it. But it's such a good picture to me. I love it. Look at verse 21 of Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now draw a little circle, right? I left a little bit of space there. I want you to draw a circle. Now, that circle represents the love of God. What is Jude telling us to do? Keep yourself in the love of God. Now we just heard in John 15, if you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments. How am I going to keep myself in the love of God? You tell me. Let's study the Bible together.
Keep his commandments.
All right, good, Marcia. If I want to keep myself in the love of God, that means I'm going to be obedient. All right, so you've got a circle drawn. Now, you're going to be a little X. Where do you want to keep yourself? Inside the circle. Put yourself inside the circle. And then what does the circle represent? Write the word obedience. Obedience. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's where I want to stay. Now, let's go back to that verse 10 again. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. I stay there in that circle by being obedient to him and to his word. You know what that means? That means I'm an abiding branch. How am I going to stay plugged in? How am I going to do it? I'm going to do it through obedience, right? I'm going to stay in my place within that circle. And when I'm in that circle, I'm going to receive the maximum outpouring of the love of God. What's going to happen to me if I step outside that circle? You tell me. What's God going to do? I'm his daughter. I step out of the circle in disobedience. What do we do with our children when they step outside? They get disciplined, right? Can I just tell you, girls, it's so much better just to keep yourself in the love of God. Stay in the circle of obedience. You're going to be disciplined. You're going to experience trouble. You're going to have trials if you step outside the love of God. I don't want to do that. His love is absolutely stunning. It's perfect. It's unconditional. It's unfailing. It's eternal. It's sacrificial. It's gracious, merciful, generous. I like this word. It's lavish. It's unbreakable. And I didn't put on your handout, but Romans 8 is all about the love of God. And it says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. The more I follow, the more I keep myself in the circle, the more lavish the love of God. You know, there are benefits to growing older, and we have some beautiful older women in our Sunday school class, and I think you'd agree with me. Because you see, I've walked now in salvation for many years. And guess what I've experienced? I've experienced fruit, more fruit, and now I'm kind of coming into much fruit. And I have just, I do prayer journals. I've just got journals and journals and journals of answered prayer. That's because over the years, God has answered so much prayer. I have experienced the love of God for many years. It's just been lavished on me. And it's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And so I want to keep myself in the love of God. I want to be very careful to stay there. Here's one more, and it's joy. And we're going to go to verse 11 to see this. And then Jesus adds this, as he's speaking incredible promises to his disciples, he says this, these things, this picture of an abiding branch, this picture of God's the vine dresser, I'm the vine, you're the branch. I've told you all these things in this portion of Scripture, that your joy, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. It fills me with joy to teach this to you. Just rehearsing all the promises of God. They're true. They're really true. They're for you to experience. And so Jesus says to his disciples that night, and I can just see them in my mind's eye. They're just circled around him. He says, I am telling you these things tonight so that you'll have joyful hearts and that your joy will be full. These are the promises to the one who abides. Now, this brings us to the next section in this chapter that we're going to begin this morning to look at. And I hope I get through it. Verses 12 through 17. And I want us to read them together. But before we do, I want to ask you a question. Think about this. What would you think if I came to you and I said to you, I want us to be friends. I want you to be my friend. Would you be my friend? But there's one catch. You can be my friend if you will do everything that I tell you to do. What would you think about that? You would think, that is weird, Teresa. That's not what friendship is about. when we think of friendship, we think about, you know, sharing, mutual sharing, equality in the relationship. We don't think about demands and commands or you submitting to my authority, right? And yet, this is exactly what Jesus is going to say to us in these verses. Let's read them together. Look at verse 12 on your handout. Jesus says this, "Now this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Now, there's so much in this. I'm just going to introduce it this morning this way. Because let's think about this night. It's a very unique night. Like the ones we've just learned for all about the abiding here. He's giving these amazing promises to his disciples. And behind the backdrop of everything he's saying is love. It's love. But the tip of the mountain comes in verse 13. Look at it again. "Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends." He's expressing his love. But it's a very unique kind of love. And there's a strange way in which this relationship is described here. Look at verse 14. He says this, "You are my friends," but in, he says that in verse 14, but in verse 15 he says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. I call you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." All right, let's write something down. He's identifying the disciples in two ways. Number one, as slaves. Number two, as friends. Does this strike you as being just a little bit bizarre? Now stay with me. Let me tell you something about their culture in Rome. Slaves were extremely common. There were as many as 12 million slaves in the ancient world. And that may be a low number. They were actually the employees. They made everything happen. They did everything. They did every profession, every skill, every craft. Everything was done by slaves. Many slaves in that day, they rose up in the ranks. They were very, very skilled. Some became the friends of a king. The king, the Caesar, the kings. Because you see, kings would need slaves to minister to them. These slaves that were slaves to the king, slaves to the emperor, slaves to Caesar, they would be slaves that were trusted because they were so faithful. They were so loyal. They were so dutiful, so concerned to do what they were told to do. And so they would rise up in the social ranks until they were trusted enough to be brought into the king's circle, and they would actually become intimate friends of the king. They had the right to enter the king's bedchamber. They were the last ones to see him at night, and they were the first ones to see him in the morning. They were so well acquainted with him that he literally would trust them with his life. They saw him more than his wife. They saw him more than his counselors and his cabinet or whoever were serving with him. They knew his thoughts. They knew his hopes. They knew his joys. They knew his plans. Very likely, they were in the know about everything, and they literally knew more than anybody else. And if you were a slave who was a friend of the king, you were at the very top of the social ladder. Let's look at the word friend. Let's write something down. It means to love. It means to have affection for. Now here's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. He says, you are my friends. You are slaves who are loved. Now go back to verse 15, the second half of the verse. I call you friends even though you are slaves. Now why? Because all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now look at me. I'm not going to keep secrets with you, he says. There will be no secrets. I'm going to tell you everything. Everything that my Father has revealed to me, I'm going to tell you. Wow. Because you know me better than anyone knows me, you're going to know me intimately. This is just a magnificent picture for us this morning. It may be something you have not known before. Jesus holds no secrets from us. What an amazing way for us to understand our Christian lives. Teresa, wait just a minute. You mean there are no secrets? That's what I mean. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. The very mind of Christ is available to us. What a blessing this is for us to contemplate together this morning. We're able to say, I'm a friend of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has no secrets that he is keeping from me. What a privilege. This is real friendship I'm talking about. It's a true relationship. So what are we seeing, Teresa? Well, we're seeing that Christians are slaves of Christ, and yet they are slaves who are very intimate friends to the King. Now, to help us understand it, I'm going to make 2 points in today's lesson. Here's point number one. Write it down. Jesus is Lord. That's point number one. Point number two, you are his slave. Let's go to point number one first. This is foundational confession of our Christianity. What do they say every time when Jesus baptizes? What is the confession of the Christian? Jesus is Lord. And we get that from Romans 10, 9 and 10. Just look at it. If you will confess with your mouth. Now, what is it I'm to confess? Jesus as Lord. And then there's something I'm to believe. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. Now, look, if you claim this morning, Teresa, I am a Christian. Well, you know what that means? Jesus is your Lord. That's what you're saying. You cannot be a Christian unless Jesus is your Lord. That's what sets Christians apart from the world. And by the way, you can't even confess that in your own strength. Because look at 1 Corinthians 12:3. It says nobody can confess Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, salvation's all of God. He sends his Spirit. His Spirit opens your eyes to see he's the Lord of life. And you make that confession and you believe and it results in salvation. Now look, he is Lord Jesus Christ. That means my response to him, yes. Yes, sir. Whatever you command, you're my Lord. My answer is yes. Let's look at the Greek word for Lord here. It is the word in the Greek, kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. What does it mean? It means this, one who has power, so write that down first. One who has power, it means ownership, and it means absolute authority. It is used 750 times in the New Testament. It has a synonym, despotes. You hear our word despot in that. That means absolute ruler. That's who the Lord is.
Absolute
ruler. Now, many times in the New Testament, Jesus is called, look, Kyrios Despotes, Master and Lord. So when you speak to Jesus and you call him Lord, you are talking slave talk. You are saying Jesus is the master and absolute power and absolute dominion, and he has absolute authority. I think this is something the church in our generation is weak in, because we don't know doctrine. People aren't interested as much in knowing the word, and the result can be a very weak sense in which we understand what it means that Jesus is Lord. And that's because, you know what, our culture, it's just really all about us, to be truthful. We come to church and we want to come to church and tell God what he needs to do for us, what he needs to give to us. We don't come recognizing, understanding, humbling ourselves under his absolute sovereign authority. We want more like a genie in the bottle, where we can rub the bottle and we can get what we want. Shame on us. You see, when we act that way, it's like we're disowning Christ as absolute sovereign Lord. Look at Luke 6:46. Let's see what Jesus says there to us. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? But on the other hand, listen, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house, could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Luke 9:23. Look at that. If anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself. Now, what does that mean? That means I'm done with me. I'm not in charge anymore. It's not about my ambition, my schemes, my desires, my goals, my objectives, my possessions, my relationships. I'm setting that aside. I deny myself. It's a radical thing. It's saying, Jesus, you're Lord. That's what it means. You're absolute ruler over my life. And another way to say it comes in Luke 9:24. Look at that on your handout. Jesus says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. That means you let go of it all. He is in charge. You are not in control. This is just basic to what it means to be a Christian. He's master. He's Lord. He's ruler. It's very bold statements. It's very definitive words. It's slave talk. That's point number one. Let's go to point number two. Christians are slaves. Now, that word in the Greek is doulos. What does it mean? It means slave. That's what it means. It's used over 130 times in the New Testament. And a lot of times it's translated as servant. That sounds nicer than a slave, because a servant is so pleasant. They just serve their master. But a slave obeys, right? The better translation is slave. And you think that when you're reading through the Bible and it says servant, you just say the word slave, because that's the word doulos in the Greek. Let's write some things down about slaves. Slaves are bought and they're owned by someone else. Here's something else about slaves. They have no personal rights. No personal rights. They also have no legal standing. You see, a slave didn't have any right to go to the courts. And a slave could not own property. That's another thing. And a slave had no freedom, no autonomy. Now, when God wanted to communicate through words to describe our relationship to Christ, what word did he use? He used the word slave. He defines everything in my life that I've yielded up to him. When I confessed him as Lord, I'm a slave. He's over me, and it's an unqualified submission. I'm owned by someone else. You see, there was a day when I was sitting with everyone else in the slave market of sin, and I was a slave to sin, and I couldn't get out of that slave market. I wanted to, and I tried really hard to get out of it, but I couldn't. And Jesus came into the slave market, and he bought me. He bought me. I became his slave. Well, what did he use, Teresa, to buy you? Well, he used his precious blood. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Now, I'm just wondering this morning, have you ever seen it this way? And if I have any other attitude, then I see myself as controlling my own life. No, I'm a slave. I'm his. He is my master. I'm to be completely yielded up to the one who is my master. That is why Jesus said it's so hard to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard because you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to deny yourself. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And there Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." 2 Peter 2:1 refers to Jesus as the master who bought them. I love Revelation 5. There we find a picture of worship in heaven when the Son of God, that Lamb, comes and he takes the book, and every creature in heaven falls down before the Lamb. And they sing a new song. Here's what they say in verse 9. "Worthy are you," they're speaking to Jesus, "worthy are you to take the book, to break its seal, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." You're bought. This is not an easy thing to communicate. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:5. "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as slaves for Jesus' sake." Here's Paul. He's going through the whole Roman world with this ridiculous message. He's saying, now look, I'm going to tell you about that man Jesus. His nation, the Jews, rejected him. And then your nation, the Romans, executed him on a cross. But what I want you to do is to confess him as your Lord. And you need to confess that you're his slave. That was the message of the gospel. And you need to say that he's your absolute sovereign master. And you're to set aside everything in your life, your own will, and you're to follow him. You're to give up everything. You're to yield yourself totally to the one who died on the cross to pay for your sins. And they would have said, what? I'm supposed to do that for somebody that his own nation rejected and the Romans executed? Oh yeah, Paul says, and oh, by the way, he's God too. That was the message that they were taking into the world. What kind of message is that? Be a slave. Come, join up. Be a slave to Christ. This was a hard sell in the world of Rome. And then it comes all the way down to us. Rosie got a hold of my paper. We all talk so superficially about Christianity. Well, Teresa, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, Jesus wants to come into your life, and he wants to fix everything in your life, and oh, he'll make you so happy. He'll give you everything you want. You can live your best life now. Just God's like a genie. And that's just an absolute lie. That's the devil talking. You see, the message of the cross is Jesus is Lord, and Jesus will be your master. If you want to follow him, if you want to receive forgiveness of sin, you must confess him as Lord and you must become a slave. And there couldn't be any more wonderful life than the life of a chosen, wonderful slave who's reached the top and he's intimate with the king. That's what you're being called to. You're purchased, you're cared for, you're loved, you're protected, you're provided for, you're secure, you're rewarded by a perfect master. When Paul writes his letters, he says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. James writes, even though James was Jesus' very own half-brother, he doesn't say, I'm James, the half-brother to Jesus. No, he says, no, I'm James, I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, I'm a slave. Jude says, I'm a slave. John says, I'm a slave. The Bible is just packed with slave language. Now go back to verse 16, we're almost done, of John, chapter 15. Look what it says. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You know what Jesus is saying? Why, I was the one that went into that market, that slave market, that was filled with slaves, and I chose you. And then I bought you. And now I own you. And I'm going to care for you. And you're to be dependent on me. And I'm going to discipline you if you get outside that circle of my love. And I'm going to reward you. And I'm going to protect you. And I want you to obey me, and I want you to obey me willingly. And you will obey me willingly because I'm working in you. I'm changing your heart. So much so that you're not just slaves. You're also my friend. Well, I haven't held anything back from you. I'm going to tell you all my secrets. Everything that the Father reveals to me, I've given to you. Wow. Now I hope this lesson has given you understanding on what it means. The confession of a Christian. Jesus, Lord Jesus, you're Lord. I'm so happy to be your slave. Are you happy to be his slave? And look, you're not only his slave. You're his friend. Let's close with Philippians 2:6. It says this about the Lord Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I was a slave to sin, and I became a daughter of the King. He was the Son of God in glory, and he became a slave. He was the slave of God in his incarnation. He emptied himself. He did everything the Father told him to do. He did only the Father's will. He shows us what slavery is to look like. And why did he do it, Teresa? Well, look at verse 9. It says this, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. Do you know what that name is? That name is Lord. He was given the name Lord. Sovereign, absolutely powerful, over everything. And look down in verse 11. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day. Every tongue that's ever lived will bow their knees, and what will they confess?
Jesus
is Lord. Is he Lord? Yes, he is. Now, I'm just praying that this new reality this morning is just sort of challenged your thinking. I want it to capture your hearts. And the truth is, we need to see ourselves for who we are. We need to think biblically. I think this truth is essential for defining how we live. Here's what I want you to remember. We are his slaves who have become his what?
Friends.
How do you describe yourself? I'm a slave to Christ. I'm the friend of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? There's so much more we're going to see in these verses this morning, just as a way of introducing it and opening up. Next week we'll come back, same scripture. Now, what does that mean? You have to come back next week. That's right. Raise your right hand. I promise I will be back. Nobody's saying it. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for, oh my goodness, that we can be your friend, intimate. Friends with the King of the universe. You're going to let us in on all of your secrets. You're not going to hold anything back. And yet you tell us, keep yourself in the love of God. You're my slaves who can have become my intimate friend. Help us to think these things. Help us to rejoice in this truth. Thank you for all you told the disciples on that night. Things that are just so marvelous, they fill us with great joy. May we be daughters who keep ourselves in the love of God. Now I pray, Father, that you'll speak to us as we go into the worship service. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.